John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was a very enigmatic ministry compared to the ministry of someone, perhaps, say, as John Calvin. John the Baptist's ministry was very brief, over, as we would say in a figure, in the blink of an eye. His ministry was for a short time, only a few years, if that long. And yet his ministry was pervasive throughout Israel. John was a man whose ministry reached a nation. His words were known from Galilee to Beersheba, in the cities of Jerusalem, Jericho, cities of Samaria, Capernaum, reaching from top to bottom, from north to south, from east to west throughout Israel. John was known. From all of our study and from the scriptural account, it doesn't appear that he ever left the little area near the Jordan River, traveling in the wilderness area there, Bethabara, Maon, as it was known, or as the region was known in the Old Testament times. He did not travel extensively from coast to coast, from top to bottom. Yet his words reached throughout Israel. The subject of his ministry was an enigma. Ultimately, his subject was the Messiah. He was the herald of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Christ, the one whom God would send to accomplish all of his purposes in saving his people. John's ministry is misunderstood because it was a transitionary, not transitory, transitionary ministry. It marked the end of one era of time, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the beginning of a new era of time, the New Testament. Beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was John's subject. He was to bring the people of Israel from the shadow of the Old Testament economy, from the glimpse enshrouded still in darkness and in mystery, what God had prepared for His people, into the light, into the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus. John's ministry was applied to the widest variety of hearers. He spoke to everyone, from kings to paupers, and from paupers to kings. He spoke to the religious elite, those who had the greatest amount of knowledge, who considered themselves to be those who everyone else ought to look up to. And he spoke to the most ignorant, the crudest. He spoke to the smallest child. None were driven away except by his message. They were willing to accept what he had to say, to hear what he had to tell them. They would find John open and receptive to go to whatever needed to be done to accomplish the purpose set before him. He spoke to soldiers. He spoke to merchants. He spoke to those from all walks of life. The contrasts of his ministry are great, and I can't do justice to everything that we might find or see in John's ministry, I would like to draw three things to your attention. His message was of national, universal importance, yet he remained in the wilderness. He spurned the cities, the high populations. That to me is a contrast. That to me causes me to wonder. That to me draws my attention. I hope it does to you as well. There was a contrast regarding his own person and the person that he came to speak of, the person of the Lord Jesus. He tells us in this passage, he did not know him. They were cousins, at least their mothers were cousins. They were related, who had never met. We have cousins with us here today. They know each other. They can look at each other's face and tell, well, that's Nathan. I don't necessarily want to see him, but I know that's Nathan. John Baptist, as far as we know, never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and he emphasizes, and that's his point, I did not know him personally. I didn't grow up with him. I wasn't familiar with him. And yet, here was a man to whom he was completely devoted. John was completely devoted to Christ. Striking that is for us today, just if I can step aside here for a moment. We heard in our prayer time, or our prayer before the offering time, the importance or the reality that though we never see him in this life face to face, important it is for us to know him. And we can know him. We can know him through the Word of God. We can know him through the presence of his Spirit. We can know him in such a way that we would not mistake him. And there is a matter of great importance, as there was in John's ministry when the Lord came unto him. We can be sure that we will not miss him. Just as John did not miss the Lord Jesus at the time of his baptism and of the Spirit's descending upon him in the form of a dove. It's important. It's important for you to understand that. Because you don't want to miss Christ. You can miss anything else in this world. You can miss out on friends. You can miss out on family. You can miss out on the entertainments of the city life. Don't miss Christ. There is no need to miss out on him. John has come in his own ministry to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell the world, as it were. Though he was situated in Israel, and his message was primarily to Israel, he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. He's here. Nothing can change that fact history. Another enigma we find in this text and in John's ministry, another contrast, is the relationship of the Pharisees to John. Pharisees came to him. Art thou Elias? Who are you? Are you Christ? Are you the Messiah? We want to know. We need to go and tell. We need to deliver the message. Who are you? They were concerned with John. Who was he? What was his purpose? What was his intention? John was only concerned with Christ. Pointing men and women to him. Who are you? John's reply, I know who I am. Do you know who Christ is? Do you know him? I am going to point you to him. That is where your concern needs to be. That was the message of John. That was a contrast that we find in his ministry. John had a calling. It was very carefully made known to him by Zacharias, his father, who had it very carefully made known to him by Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, angel from the Lord. John was not driven in his ministry by a sense of duty, by a loftiness of his own mission or of his own worth. He wasn't motivated by the value of his vocation even so much as so many times we are. Young men and young women, we want to pursue something in life that is valuable, that would put its importance upon us and make us important. John wasn't concerned with that. He demonstrated that by the fact that he lived in the wilderness, in the deserts, that he wore the rudest of clothing. He was not enamored with impressing men and women. That wasn't his concern. He wasn't consumed with the idea of eating the best food, the tastiest morsels, locusts and wild honey. Basically, whatever he could find in the wilderness was suitable meat for him. He was concerned with Christ. This was his motivation. This was his care. This was his joy. This was his strength. This was his meat. This text of Scripture, he uses a specific statement three times to try and impress those that listened to him who he really was, and more importantly, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15 we read, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." In verse 27 we read, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." And in verse 30 we read, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me." I want to draw your attention this morning to this idea that is found in preferred and what it means in John's ministry, and hopefully what it will say to us, to you here this morning. The word preferred, or really the phrase that John is speaking here, using here, is a play on words. It's the one who comes after me, yet he is preferred before me. We're talking very simply here. John was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus was born. John began his ministry from the suggestions of the commentators about 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry. In this way, John came before the Lord Jesus Christ. But John is under no delusion regarding the importance and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. For he quickly says, "He is preferred before me." It's a play on words. One of our lexicologists, a man who has produced Thayer's lexicon, defines the word here used or translated preferred, which is the Greek word genomai, means to make, actually, or to be made. That's not how it's being used here. It's not a literal translation. He says that the word means to cause to appear in history, to arise. Here we have that understanding of who the Lord Jesus was. He is preferred before me. He has arisen before me, and the fact that he was before me, that he is the Son of God, that he is eternal. The Old Testament Scriptures, they speak of John the Baptist. They speak of the messenger of the new covenant, of the one who would go before the Lord Jesus, the forerunner. Isaiah chapter 40. We have 8, 10, 12, 15 verses there speak of John. The Old Testament Scriptures give far greater preferment the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This way, He is the one who has arisen before John. Though he takes the stage after John in his public ministry, he has been there all along, and he should be recognized as such. And that is John's message. He is preferred before me. Not in any sense of quality or accomplishment of ministry does the Lord Jesus Christ come behind John. Indeed, it is the quality or the nature of Christ and His ministry that causes John to recognize and insist on His preferment. Calvin's definition of this word, ginomai, Greek word ginomai, is an understanding of this text in his study of the Greek language, suggests that this idea is an idea of excellence. There is that to be found here, certainly, especially in the English word preferred, which I have to say is a very good translation here. Calvin uses the idea of excellence to say that his person, his work, his value, his quality is far above mine. That's what John's saying, is far above mine. It's preferred before me, before my ministry, before my words. His words are preferred. His work is preferred. And it's the greatness of that work that humbles John's heart and causes him to set Christ in preference before his own eyes. It is that understanding of Christ and who He is, and that recognition of Him, that causes the exaltation of Christ in the life of John. Considering this morning preferring Christ, what John saw, knew, and even sensed in the Lord Jesus. First thing I would set before you is that he, John, saw the loftiness of the Lord. He saw the loftiness of the Lord. The immediate response of John in the text of Scripture that we're looking at in this idea that though he came after me, he is preferred before me. The immediate response to John, the immediate comment that he makes is, he was before me. We read of that in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And this is echoed from verse 15, when John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, in case you're wondering, in case your mind is inquisitive and you're searching what I'm saying, and I hope you are, this eliminates the idea that we're having a literal translation of the Greek word ginomai here. The Greek word ginomai would mean he was made before me. After me cometh a man that was made before me, for he was before me. It doesn't make sense. Right? And no matter how much a Russellite or any other apostate from the truth of God's word wants to argue with you regarding the meaning of this word, it doesn't make sense in the context. It doesn't make sense in the context of the whole Bible to suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ was made in any other way than that he was given a human body in his incarnation. He is the Son of God. He is eternal. He is God. John recognizes this. This description, after me cometh one who is preferred before me, for he was before me, is a statement of Christ's eternal being. Of the fact that he doesn't have a beginning or an ending. That he doesn't change with time. It is an emphasis of what, or we find in this text, an emphasis of what John saw. Verses 32 and 34, our attention is drawn to his eyes, to what he saw. The next day, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He wasn't confused as to the nature of who Christ was. He recognized him as divinely sent and eternal in himself, connected with God in a way that cannot be described by mere words. This is who John saw as the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 32 through 34, our attention is drawn to this event where John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John's testimony was a testimony of faith. But John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, was a testimony also of historic fact. He saw these things happen. And what did he see? He saw a man who was filled with all the fullness of deity, very God of very God. He saw a man upon whom the presence of the Holy Ghost would descend and remain, not leave again, not depart. Was part of his existence, part of his ministry, part of who he was. We can say that without confusing the persons of the Trinity. Again, I speak of things that we cannot fully define. The presence of the Holy Ghost spoke to John. Now, lest you think that we need some wondrous vision, lest you think that John here was given some special preference beyond the fact that he saw what happened, that people on earth need some special extra-biblical occurrence, look up, please, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Read there what was prophesied regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not some unusual vision given to John alone. This was something that was said of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of years before his birth. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. So on. If you think that was a one-off statement that could be confused, turn, please, to Isaiah, chapter 42. Again, the prophet speaks of the one, the servant, the one who would come. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard, and so on. We have a further statement in Isaiah's prophecy regarding this descending of the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the words to himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison for them that are bound. These were the words the Lord Jesus used to speak of his own ministry in the synagogue Nazareth. John recognized the Son of God here. He recognized him because of the Word of God. He recognized him because of faith in the Word of God and belief in what God had said. He saw this one that was a man filled with all the fullness of deity, very God of very God, yet he was the Son of God. This is an important thing to John. Read at the end of the text where we have the situation where the Spirit in a dove form descends upon the Lord. In verse 34, after John sees this, he says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Everything John says is a message within itself. It goes as far deep as the words can go. Son of God, this is the Son of His love. This is the only begotten Son. This is the one with whom the covenant has been made and fulfilled. It's the Son. There's a special relationship between this man and the living and true God, between Jehovah. A relationship of love. A relationship of authority. A relationship of election, ordination, of appointment. A relationship of preparation, of care, of purpose. He sees this man as the Son of God. He sees the loftiness of the Lord. John was the prophet of the highest. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. "Thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest." John recognized who he was. He knew his own place. He knew what he was there to do. He was sent to be the messenger of the Lord. He saw and recognized and knew, while he was the messenger of the highest, Christ was the Son of the highest. He was the servant. This was the Son. Is it any wonder why John emphasizes to those who heard him three times, "He is preferred before me. He is preferred before me. He is preferred before me." Don't go out of here today thinking that anything, anyone, any ministry, any task is more important than Christ. Turn your eyes upon Him and see Him. As John has recorded for us in the events of the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, see the loftiness of the Lord. John knew himself. The Pharisees said, "Who are you?" He knew what he was and he knew what his ministry was. John's ministry was a ministry of yesterday, Saturday, today, Sunday, tomorrow, Monday. That's John's ministry. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow as the Lord would lead him. Christ's ministry was a ministry of a person who was yesterday, today, and forever. Not limited by time. Not limited by era. This brings us to our second point. We talk of Christ's ministry, and that is that John knew the worthiness of his labor. The Baptist knew the worthiness of his labor. He knew that in that labor of Christ there was preferment, there was excellence. And if we could go a little further with our definition, there was an advancement in heaven. Webster, in his definition of the term preferment, suggests this idea of advancement, greater honor in the idea of preferment. And in that advancement, in that excellence, Calvin draws our attention to, in that rising, Thayer's simplest definition points our eyes and opens our minds to, there is a point of, or an idea of desirability. Christ's labor, Christ's person, is desirable. Desirable because it is satisfying. First and foremost, it is satisfying to God. John makes this point regarding the ministry of Christ. In contrast to his own ministry, when asked who he was, I am the messenger, I am the forerunner. And I'm sure on many occasions he gave more eloquent expositions of his own ministry. But his attention was, behold the Lamb of God. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? No. Are you that prophet? No. No lofty explanations, no questions, no banter, no discussion, no debate. No. Behold the Lamb of God. Who are you? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The ministry of Christ was preferred before John's ministry. The study of Christ's life should be our preference. The study of Christ's death should be our preference. The understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came to this earth, as we have sung already today, from the glory of heaven, and not just from the surroundings of glory, but from the presence of glory, from the reality that He was the glory of heaven. He veiled that glory in the dust of human flesh. Minds can't even conceive of the heights of heavenly glory from which that Christ left to stoop to the depths of His earthly life. And we want to look at our own ministry or be enamored of John the Baptist's ministry. We have one before us who has come to this earth. He has come to this earth save you, to take away sin. You can look at it from that perspective. All the troubles that I have in my life are attributable to sin. I can look at every problem, every failure, and point to ignorance and sin, depravity. And I should do that. And I can look at hell before me, which is the desert of sinners, the rightful place that every one of us should go to. I can look into those jaws, the gaping jaws of hell. I can see the burning cauldron. I can feel the everlasting darkness and the worm biting, gnawing at the flesh. Lamb of God has come to take you away from all of that, to bring you into a life of peace. We can look at it in that way. The turmoil of our minds, the frustration, the confusion, trying to buy a car. I would sooner beat my head against a brick wall. I look at it in my own strength. Because the Lord will provide, and the Lord will not let His people go. The Lord will see to it that we accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. I can sit here and say, it doesn't matter if it costs me everything I have. And it turns out to be a lemon. It doesn't work right. The Lord will see me through. John the Baptist, see me through? There's one that cometh after me, who is preferred before me. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. It is His ministry as King, as Counselor, as Friend. It is His ministry as Savior, as Redeemer. It is His ministry as the Lamb of God. Bore His people's sins on the cursed cross of Calvary. It causes John to say He is preferred before me. Behold Him. What about the ministry of the Lord Jesus? John came to baptize with water. Symbol of the cleansing of the flesh accomplished by Christ at the cross. Christ came to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John's baptism was a mere symbol of cleansing. It did nothing for the soul. It was that which pointed the direction to the Lord Jesus, who would come with the Holy Ghost. Let's not forget the Holy Ghost. And would rid the life of sin, would come with fire to purify the soul. Not cleansing the outward flesh to get the muck that we see and we're so enamored of off every day and every night. To remove the stains of sin. The guilt that drags men down to hell. Came to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John's ministry was as the messenger of the new covenant. He tells, he proclaims, he speaks of another. Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant. He accomplished task. He actuates or applies the benefits. Makes them happen. Makes them real. John never did anything for that. There's one coming after me who is preferred before me. Oh, that we would see it. Last thing we set before you is that John sensed the fitness of his leadership. We already considered the fact that the desirability of Christ was great in the eyes of His Father, of God. It was desirable for His great work in God's eyes. He satisfied the Father. His life of perfect righteousness and His death on the cross, His sacrificial atoning death. But He's pleasing to men as well. He's pleasing to sinners anyway. If you're not a sinner, you'll see no fitness in Christ's leadership. You'll be happy with the way you're walking. You're not a sinner. You'll feel yourself able and worthy to go on and do whatever's necessary in your life. Accomplish your own tasks, your own needs. If you're not a sinner. But for those who know they're sinners, not just some token idea or recognition of it with the mouth, the words, I've been taught this, this is what it is, so that's what I recite the answer back. No, I'm a sinner. You know you're a sinner. Christ would be pleasing to you. He would be preferred to you. Preferred to the ministry of John or to the person of John. John could never save. John drove Pharisees away. He could only be there for a certain time. He had a specific job to do, and that was to tell of Christ. No one's arguing with that. Jesus came to save sinners. Came to rescue them from an enemy, as a true king would. In the scene at the end of our reading here, we find two disciples come to John, two of John's disciples, okay? Two disciples of John. They listened to him, they had learned from him, they had walked with him, they had studied Isaiah, the scriptures with him, as he had studied with Zacharias, his father, and had learned. Now they were learning from him. As they're together, those disciples, talking about whatever they're talking about, eating, journeying, traveling, kicking stones, I don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into their view. Immediately, John says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Turn your attention off of me. Behold the Lamb of God." Recognition of who he was. Andrew and the other disciple leave the company of John and follow Christ. Here we find John the Baptist preferring the Lord Jesus. He sensed in him the fitness of his leadership. As Christ was born forward in his mind, was advanced in his mind and his thinking, as he held him in the highest honor, he was happy to see others go with him. Contented. Sensed the fitness of his leadership. Christ is worthy of this bearing forward in all of our minds. He is worthy of the first point of vision. When we arise in the morning, we lie our beds down at night. He's worthy of those times, first and the last. He's worthy of our attention in the middle of the day. He's worthy of our attention at the beginning of any errand or task. I know we have a difficulty. We're coming to a new year, the end of an old year, the beginning of a new. I know we have a difficulty maintaining our lofty goals often of Bible reading and prayer. It's time with the Lord. Again, as I've urged you in years past, I would again, don't make it a matter of time. Make it a matter of attention. Give attention to the Lord when you wake up in the morning. Don't go through the motions. I know it's the hardest time in the morning for me and for a lot of people. The hardest time when you get up in the morning. He's still worthy of it. And it's the right place for Him. And if you make the effort, He'll come and He'll help you. Give Him the attention. Set Him to first place. Sing a hymn. Read a chapter of Faith's checkbook. One page. 5 minutes. Think about it. pray over it as best you can. Go eat your breakfast. Think about it again. Try to remember something about what has been said. Don't understand? Look in the Word of God. Read the text. Read a chapter in the day. Take the time to sit and read a chapter. If you're young, don't start in Jeremiah. Good things in Jeremiah. You may enjoy it greatly. I'm not saying don't do it. Okay? Read the Gospels. Read what Christ has said. When Jeremiah comments, go back and read what Jeremiah had to say about it. Read the Psalms. Look at them. They speak of Christ. They give Him preferment. He was before them. Hold Christ in the highest place. At the end of this year. At the end of the day. At the end of the week. The beginning of a new year. Beginning of a new week. Beginning of a new day. Those are the things I would leave with you today. Preferring Christ. Setting Him, recognizing Him, seeing Him, knowing who He is. Paying attention to Him in every part of our daily life.